something. So we'll just pray about that. Just see what the Lord wills for this, for the next time that we gather together. Praise God. I just love being a part of God's family. Being a part of His body is such a blessing. To be a part of His body is to be a part of an anointed substance that literally, that's what the word Christ means, the anointed. So being a part of the body of Christ is you are literally connected with anointed people. And so deliverance is no thing at all when you gather together with people and you assemble yourself together. Then there is no big, hard prayer needed for deliverance because anointing delivers. Anointing literally delivers. And sometimes you just have to tell people you're free. That's proclaiming deliverance to captives. You're telling them you're free. The door's open. The chains are off. Don't believe the lie that you're still in prison. You're not. And you just proclaim them, you're free. Just get up. Get out. Come on. And it's easy like that sometimes when you're amongst anointed people. But whatever it is, whatever the situation is, whatever it is that Jesus Christ died for, was buried and rose again for, there's no need you live in it. It's not your thorn. It's not your weight and burden to bear. The Lord took it away and bore it on the cross, and He took it away forever. Amen. You know, this is the day of Pentecost. I'd like to go to the book of Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. There were three major moments in Israel's year, and it was based around their worship. Three feasts that the Bible says in Deuteronomy 16, that all the males had to attend three times a year. And it was Passover, it was Pentecost, and it was the Feast of Tabernacles. And the day of Pentecost is where we are on the calendar right now, which is Acts chapter 2, verse number 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. That's why it's significant to us today. The day of Pentecost was fully come, and the house was filled where they were sitting. The Spirit of God began to move, fire on top of their heads, crazy stuff, wind, literal tornado wind comes into that room, and it fills everywhere where they are sitting. And it's such a powerful moment that they're having with the supernatural presence of God while they're seated. And you would think that turbulence like that and fire on everybody's head and tornado winds coming into a room would make you do something other than sit, but they were sitting. Because that powerful supernatural infilling, overwhelming of His Spirit brings peace. It doesn't upset you or upseat you. Even as crazy as that is, the wind comes in, fills the house they're sitting. They, cloven tongues like a fire appears on every one of their heads. They're all filled with the Holy Ghost, begin to speak with other tongues as the Spirit began to give them utterance. Just an amazing moment. They break out onto the balcony area. It's noised abroad. They're talking in languages of like 17 or 19 different nations that are assembled there in Acts chapter 2. And it's an amazing moment because they're wondering, how in the world are these Galileans speaking our native tongue? They're speaking in our native languages, and they are magnifying and glorifying God, declaring His works. How in the world is this happening? And all kinds of suppositions and ideas. And Simon Peter stands up with the 11 apostles and tells them exactly what is happening. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. The last day, saith God, I will pour out of My Spirit upon all flesh. And so it was a very awesome moment where those 120 people who had gathered in an upper room because the Lord told them to do so and not to depart until they had received power to become witnesses. And they are 10 days later receiving the Spirit in such an awesome manner, 120 people, men, women, families, Jesus' own brethren and mother are there in that upper room. And so it's not just disciples or apostles, but the women are a part of it now, and the children are a part of it now. And it's just a glorious thing. What in the world's going on with you guys? Are you guys drunk? No, this is that. Spoken by the prophet Joel. And Passover, the first feast, was fulfilled at Calvary, when Jesus, the Lamb of God, that came to take away the sins of the whole world, died. And that's how Israel got out of Egypt, was they all took a lamb, they killed it, they put the blood of the lamb on their doorposts, and an angel, I believe called Uriel, came through and destroyed every family's firstborn that was not covered by the blood of a lamb. And Israel obeyed, Egypt didn't. All of Egypt's firstborn were killed. And Israel that night came out walking, spoiling the Egyptians, and they were in such a hurry they didn't have time to let the bread rise. And so they ate unleavened bread because they were in a hurry. And then that became a thing, unleavened bread. The feast of Passover was to be kept for 7 days feasting, and you could only have unleavened bread. Matter of fact, you had to take every bit of leaven out of your house. And they celebrated that to remember that day, that season, when they were delivered from Egypt. Unleavened bread. Now at Pentecost, 50 days later, this feast was celebrated by counting seven different Sabbaths. And so Leviticus 23 brings us to verse 15. You shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, you're going to count 49 days. Even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall you number 50 days, and you shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. And you shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. And that almost seems like a contradiction to God's plan for his people. Because if you look at verse number 6, it specifically says on the Passover, on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. Which means there is no agent inside of the flour, yeast is what leaven is, that will make it change, that will make it move, make it rise. And that's because they were in Egypt when they made this bread. Now out of Egypt, into the promised land, celebrating the first fruit of their wheat harvest. Now they bring out of their habitations, they bring a new meat offering. And this new meat offering is 2 baked loaves of leavened bread. And that's what I want to focus on. And I'm sure that you all really understand where I'm going. I can tell by the looks on everybody's faces. This really means a lot to us at this point in time. So, Passover, what I need you to remember about that, if you don't remember, is you eat unleavened bread. But on the day of Pentecost, you've got 2 loaves cooked, and those loaves are leavened bread. And it's interesting that the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, tells the church at Corinth about what he's received a revelation of. And this 1 Corinthians is written before any of the Gospels. And so when we read the Gospels and we read the Last Supper and Jesus breaks the bread and he tells them what all that means and the drink the wine and he tells them what that means, that doesn't even get written until after 1 Corinthians 11. So he's the first one to write in the pages of Scripture what communion means. And he said, because he wasn't there in that upper room eating that Last Supper physically, he said he received it by revelation. So in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11, he said, I've received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do in remembrance of me. And that's not a very good rendering of the literal Greek, because his body was not broken. John makes a point of saying that the scripture was fulfilled. Not one bone of his was broken. But he was saying that he broke the bread for each and every one of them to partake of his body. That was given for them. It wasn't broken. Not one bone of that body was broken. And so the literal meaning there is when he handed out the bread on the Last Supper to all the disciples, he was talking about, I'm giving you all a chunk of my body. And I'm breaking the bread for you, so you can do this in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also, he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. And so Paul breaks down the meaning of communion. And that literally is the night before Passover. Luke 23, Matthew 26, the endings right before the betrayal, right before Garden Gethsemane. Jesus has one last supper with his disciples. And it was at this moment that Paul is talking about, referring to, that is written by the gospel writers later on. And that is that Last Supper, gathered around the table. He broke the bread, handed them all a piece, and he told them, this is my body. When you gather together and you partake of this unleavened bread, you are literally signifying something that is going to happen. And what is going to happen is my body is given for you. And he did the same thing with the cup. Everybody drink some of it. This is the blood of the New Testament. The New Testament is literally guaranteed in my blood. How many of you know that when you are receiving an inheritance, you receive your inheritance from dead parents? And the last will and testament of your parents, good or not, is what you go by when you're divvying up the inheritance. And it's the death of the person who wrote the will that is literally the guarantee of that last will and testament. And the scripture tells us this New Testament was guaranteed by his blood. He is the guarantee, according to Hebrews 7, of a better covenant, 7:19 of Hebrews, a better covenant. And so everything in the New Testament was guaranteed by his blood. It was done. It was a done deal. His death, his blood, made the New Testament true. His last will and testament to every man, woman, child, boy, girl on planet Earth that you read in the New Testament, it was made true, it is true because of his blood. And that, Paul said, was the night he was betrayed. He prophetically has dinner with those guys and he breaks that unleavened bread and says, every time you have communion, You are showing my death until I come. That's the breaking of unleavened bread. You're showing my death until I come. And matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 5 and 7, he said that Jesus was our Passover lamb. So literally, the fulfillment of Passover for the Israelites, it was them, blood on the doorpost. The angel passed over and did not kill the firstborn if the blood was on the doorpost. And that was the night that they left Egypt. The Passover is literally that angel of destruction passing over and only wiping out those not covered by the blood. And for us, that Passover is Jesus, the fulfillment of it, the Lamb of God, who literally takes away the sins of the whole world and guarantees the New Testament in His blood. And every time you take communion with your family or take communion with your church and you all partake of a piece of unleavened bread, you are showing the Lord's death until He come. That's where all of sin, that's where all sickness, that's where all guilt, shame, it all died. He took it upon His body and He literally suffered the vengeance and the wrath of heaven Himself. God so loved the world that He killed Himself instead of killing us. All the wrath and the anger and the vengeance of God, boom, is taken out on Jesus. And so when He dies and He says it is finished, it was finished. Sin, hell, the fear of death, all of that, boom, the works of the devil destroyed at death. And so when we do that, when we take unleavened crackers or unleavened bread, we are literally partaking of one act. And that is when He died for the sins of the whole world. When He, the firstborn of God, took our place. Just like the firstborn was killed in Egypt, He, the firstborn, was killed Himself. So that all of us could become the firstborn of God. The Bible tells us, Hebrews 12, that we are the church of the firstborn. We're the church of the firstborn. That James says that we are the first fruits of His creation. And so the firstborn, the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, died. That's Jesus. But the Scripture tells us that's not the end of the story. And the reason why we even gather together today is not because of Passover. It's not because He died. It's not because He shed His blood was guaranteed for the New Testament in His blood. That's not why we gather together today. That is the beginning of the beginning. But that is only the beginning of the beginning. Because His death without His resurrection doesn't even take away our sins. If He does not rise again from the dead, 1 Corinthians 15, we are still in our sins. So His death without His resurrection does not help you and I. It does not free us. It does not change us. It does not transform us. There is no hope. But He, the Scripture tells us, is the first begotten from the dead. He's the firstborn from the dead. So Jesus, the Son of Mary, the Word made flesh, dies and never lives again. He died one time for all time. He offered up Himself as the new living way into the holiest of holies in heaven. He is literally the veil. He's literally God disguised. Nobody knew who He was. He was literally the covering, the veil to heaven. And His body was literally killed on that cross, stabbed in the side, stabbed in His hands and His feet. He engraved us on his hands, and the scripture said that by a new living way, that is through his flesh, we've got access to God. But it's not the first side, it's the second side of that whole scenario that brings us to Pentecost. Unleavened bread is his death. But when you think about his life, when you think about who we become, as he is the firstborn from the dead, that's an eternal state. That's why he could say from the foundation of the earth, I was a lamb slain. It's an eternal transaction going on when Jesus Christ dies. You understand that once you die, you're no longer in time. Time is a human thing. Once you die, you are no longer in time. You're now dealing in the realm of eternity. And in eternity, you can be everywhere at the same time. You can be at the beginning of time, at the end of time, at the same time. Eternity is crazy. You can't hardly wrap your mind around the concept that there is no end, there is no beginning, and you can be everywhere all at the same time. You can be which was, which is, and which is to come all at the same time. And it can all be true, and you can be at every one of those points. As long as there is time, eternity is way outside of time and literally consumes all of it. And so at the same time that Jesus dies at whatever BC AD that he dies according to our time, he goes all the way back before time. And that is how far back his blood reached, cleansed, and washed, all the way before there was sin. He went all the way back to the very beginning, before there was man, before there was creation, before there was anything. In the beginning was God. The glory that he had in the beginning is what he's looking for. That's what he gets, the glory that was in the beginning when there was no other war for glory. That's what he had with Eve, was a war for glory. That's what he had with Adam, was a war for glory. Eve wanted to be like God, and Adam considered Eve to be his glory. And so he went ahead and joined up with her. It was a war for glory. I want the glory I had in the beginning, back when I was the only one that had glory. Back before there was a Lucifer that would try to get my place. Before there was a devil. Before there was ever cancer. Before there was ever problems. Before there was ever sin. That's how far back the blood went. That's why today we know that all of our sin has been taken care of by his death. But the glorious thing is that he rose from the dead, not resuscitated, but brand new, born again, the first begotten, but now he is Jesus Christ. Not Jesus, he died, but Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Not the Son of Mary, the only begotten of the Father. The firstborn from the dead. John 1:14 is Jesus, John 1:18 is Jesus Christ. He's declared him. It's a new creation. It's a brand new DNA. The world's never seen this before. This is an Adam 2.0. This is the last Adam. This is a whole different thing. He didn't go clean up the first Adam. This is the last Adam. It's a whole different deal. And the last Adam, much greater than the first Adam. God in restoration always does greater. That's what's crazy about God's goodness. You get restored, it's going to be better than what you lost. That's amazing about the grace and the goodness of God, that he's like that with us. You don't just get back what you lost, you get more than what you lost. He's amazing that way. But the last Adam is a brand new creation. So we're not worried anymore about old influences. This is a brand new life. Whenever Jesus described himself as the bread from heaven, It's always the word that's used for leavened bread. Because that's exactly who he came to be. Not to die, but to rise again. To be a brand new human. To be a brand new being. That whenever you're begotten by him, there's a new leaven, if you will. A new bloodline, a new DNA, a new influence that now makes you and changes you exactly like the yeast. That's what leaven does. It shapes, changes everything from the inside. And if you let it go, it's going to literally take over that little thing of dough. It will literally influence it completely. And when you are born again, you're born, the word is, from above. So when you repented, you turned around, faith towards God, but you did not die until baptism. You're buried into his death. That's where the death, burial, resurrection takes place in one moment. Where just like he was dead, that's unleavened bread. Every time you partake of unleavened bread, you do show his death. He died. And we're buried with him. But then we rise up to walk. He said in John 12, if you put me, I'm a grain of wheat. You chuck me into the ground and I die. You better watch out because I'm coming up out of the ground with what much more than one. One went down, but there's many in the increase. That's the picture that God gives us of the whole plan of salvation. It occurs in a new birth. But it's regened. You're regenerated. That's the new yeast. Doesn't even matter if you feel new or not. Because of the scripture, you are literally, you're dead to who you were. And now you're alive to all he is. You are not whatever you were on the other side of death. Let me show you whenever the preacher's preaching and he's so exciting in Ecclesiastes as he's talking about everything's vanity and there's no hope, when you might as well just do whatever you want to do because everyone ends up the same. And this is a man who's lost his way. He's not the same guy that wrote Proverbs. In his mind and in his heart, he's gotten dark. This is wisdom after the flesh. That starts to build towards, again, a resuscitation of the wisdom of God. But he writes about living dogs are better than a dead lion. Chapter 9, verse 5, he says, for the living, they don't even know that they shall die. Or the living know that they shall die, rather. But the dead know not anything. So that's your old mind. That's who you were. How much do you know? Not anything. The dead know not anything. The living, they're afraid of dying. But the dead, they don't know anything. Solomon says, all right, so the dead don't know anything. Neither have they any more a reward. They're not reaping what they sowed because they're dead. If you're alive, you're still getting that reward based off of what you sowed. But if you're dead, there's no reward because you're dead and you're not reaping what you sowed. Reaping what you sowed died at the cross. Consequences from your past, jumping on your kids, is hogwash. That's doctrine of devils is what that is. There's no such thing as the parents eat the grapes, Jeremiah 18, and it makes my kids' lips pucker up. If it's sour because I take it in my mouth, it doesn't make my little girls go, oh my goodness. What I do doesn't affect my kids, in other words. That is a doctrine of devils. So all the fear that all I did when I was a kid, I hope my kids don't do the same thing. You're believing a lie. You're believing the devil's doctrine. That died with your death. Your death based off of his death. Your death was as powerful as his. You understand that? Whenever he died, he killed Satan's authority. When he died, he killed sickness and sin. Everything associated with it died, was buried. None of it, not even the clothes they put on him, came up out of the grave. The body of Jesus doesn't exist. The grave clothes are left in the tomb. None of what he was or what he was covered by is with him now in the resurrection. Because resurrection is not recitation. Recitation is Lazarus, who has come back to life and is going to die again. It's the woman, the widow in Luke 7, whose son, they're getting ready to bury her, and Jesus resuscitates him. And he's going to die again. You're bringing them back to life, putting death on pause. Time out. But you're not stopping death. You're not killing death. The difference between those and Jesus Christ, he killed death. There is no death. Where's your sting at? Where's your victory at, grave? I took it from you when I died. And I didn't just die to that sin, I died to death. And so death no longer reigns over him. And it no longer reigns over you. Because I was literally buried or baptized into his death. And Paul said, we reckon if he died for one, he died for the same death for everyone. And what he was doing was reconciling us to himself. Nothing that we're doing is reconciling us to him. He literally said, okay, I will make up for us. Our relationship went bad. I'll do all the work. I'll make it right. You don't got to do anything. I pull you, reconcile you to myself through his death. And so when we're baptized into that death, we're baptized into the fullness of that power. So what in the world's death got over you? Nothing. You have nothing to fear. You have nothing to fear, unless they kept you under the water. That's what a death is without a resurrection. Just keep you under the water. Awesome, awesome for a while. But then you're like, that wasn't too awesome. Be cool if you could live. The memory of them is forgotten. Think about that. The memory of them is forgotten. How wide does that go? Who cares how wide it goes as long as it goes to God? Who said, I forget. All-knowing, almighty God, I will remember your sins no more. The memory of you is forgotten. I don't care if you know who I was before baptism. I'm just thankful he doesn't. I don't care what in the world you've got on me before baptism. I know he's got nothing on me. And that's all that matters. To him, I'm clean. I've got the answer of a pure conscience before God. That literally means I can stand in his face and say, I've done nothing wrong. That's what he said baptism does, 1 Peter 3:21. It's the answer of a good conscience to God. I'm resurrected just like Noah comes out of that ark into a brand new world, and all the wickedness has been washed away. and he could just go to an altar and worship. None of the effects of the old world on him. None of the worries about I'm the only one out of eight people that was saved and everyone else was killed. He doesn't feel bad about it. Because all of that stuff has been taken away for his glory. The feelings where you go after pleasing people at the cost of pleasing God die when you die. When you start to negotiate with people and you start to filter through this word and take pieces out of it to appease people, That dies right there. You've got to be cool with being one of eight people that lived. Because God was pleased with you. That's what you call finding favor with God. And he gets into a place where I'm just going to worship you. And the Lord smells that and says, I will never flood the earth again and kill it. I know man's got weaknesses, but I'll never do that again because this is worth it right here. One man at an altar worshiping me. One person, that's enough for me right there. I can start right there. No memory. Also, their love. Gone. That's what's broken when you're baptized. Because there's some things about your old life that you loved. No doubt about it. That's why you spend your money on it. You spend your time on it. You loved it. Nothing wrong with saying you loved it. You loved it. But it dies. Every love that conflicts with your romance with God, he kills. He said, you'll have no other gods. And everybody said, yeah, right. You'll have no other gods before me. Like, watch me. Watch me. I mean, that's basically you wake up and you say, watch me. Rule number one, no other gods before me. Why? Because I brought you out of Egypt. I'm the God that delivered you. You'll have no other gods before me. He's like, I just need to make an image. I just have to have something. Crazy. Their love, their hatred, gone. Prejudice gone, hatred gone. Envy, gone. It's pretty amazing when you're baptized into his body. Everyone, male, female, Jew, Gentile, boy, girl, adult, child, in the same place. It takes away envy. Because you know we're one. I don't got to envy you anymore. I got what you got. Matter of fact, you are me. Paul said, you are part of me. I'm part of you. And so your blessing is for me. So why would I envy you? Whatever gifting you have in the kingdom of God, that's my gifting. Thank you. When I need it, I'll get it. Why would I envy? When the Bible said every one of us has been given something. Every one of us has been given a gift. Every one of us. We're all in the same anointed. It takes away envy. Because you don't got to strive for position. You don't got to make it work for you. You don't have to try to get ahead because you're already ahead. You already won. You're already over all principality and power. That's why there can be real oneness in the church and not envy. Every one of us is Christ. That's anointed. Every one of us. Every child. Every little kid here that got the Holy Ghost at 5 or 6 did not get junior. Hey, we gave you a baby Holy Ghost. Now, once you get into teenage years, you get the teenage version. And then us adults got the real thing. And that's kind of how it stacks up in the kingdom, in the church realm. But that's not how it is in God. Everyone got the same thing. And there's no different levels to it. It's all for us. He said every part of the body supplies something. Something. So when you start looking at people in this church, you start thinking, what do they have for me? Not why in the world are they blessed and I'm not. What do they have for me? Because maybe what they supply kicks off my flow too. So I don't look at anybody in the church as being superior or inferior or more blessed, less blessed. I'm looking at every one of us in the anointed. Every part of the body is where God said it pleases me. And all I need to do is start looking at you as anointed. You're just anointed like I am. You're just anointed like we are. There's no better. Every one of you's got it. At a bare minimum, every one of you's Christ. If you don't even talk about gifts, every one of you is anointed. That's Acts 10:38. That's the ministry of God who literally freed people that were oppressed because he was anointed. We're anointed, my friend. We've got an unction from the Holy One. You don't need any man to teach you. The anointing that's in you teaches you all things. That's what you and all of us got right here. We were baptized into the anointed. We were baptized into blessing. Don't envy people. I want you to do good, just not too good. It's crazy. I mean, that's all over the church. It's amazing. Yeah, they're compromising. That's why they're growing the church. I don't know if you heard about it. What? How about you have that guy pray for you? Lay hands on you, give you what he has, because that's why he's there. If you can believe it in somebody, you get it. So start taking advantage of everybody that's here. There's an anointed. Everyone baptized into the name of Jesus Christ is anointed. That's before the Holy Ghost is poured out. You're anointed already. You're baptized into who he is from the dead. So none of the Gospels, none of the stories building up to the Calvary are him in what we're experiencing right now. And he was powerful already. The scripture says literally, I think it's Matthew chapter 8, that he's fulfilling Isaiah 53, verse number 4, healing people. So it would be fulfilled that he would bear our griefs and take away our sorrows. He healed people. That's literally Matthew chapter number 8 or chapter number 9. I'm thinking chapter 8. So when the Bible says, by his stripes we are healed, he's not talking about physical healing. We take sin too lightly, as if there is no consequences to sleeping around before you get married. That didn't do something to me. It did. Even if you don't recognize it, it did. Sin bruised us. It was the fingerprints of the devil who was doing something to harm us. And so you're talking spiritual healing. By his death, by his stripes, spiritual healing takes place. And those feelings like envy are rooted in that kind of an inferior complex or inside of us somewhere where we've got something that makes us feel like we're not enough. Makes us feel like we don't have anything else to offer. Or I'm just not as, I wish I had your stuff. That's what envy is. And it literally wipes out everything you got going on. That's like Rachel saying, I wish I was pregnant and you've got Jacob. And Leah doesn't get Jacob except when she gets pregnant. So she has four babies. That's probably four nights she had Jacob. Rachel has them the rest of the time. And she's like, oh, this is nothing to me because I don't got children. And she envies her sister, but doesn't recognize what she's got. Relationship. And that's what Leah wants. It's relationship. And Rachel wants kids. They both want what the other one wants. And neither of them are satisfied. And it's competition. That's envy. It's when you don't see yourself as God sees. Anyway, so envy dies. no memory. It's perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. So let me just, I've been rattling on this here, what happened to you when you were baptized into his death. All of that died. And so whenever it starts to live again, that's your first indicator that you are living in what the scripture terms old man,
new man.
The new man is created after Christ's likeness. The old man is dead. The old man is why we had to have Calvary to begin with. And so the old man still envies, still strives, still hates, is still selfish, still all these things. And Paul said, you put him off and you put on the new man. That's as easy as it is. Switch. Recognize you're living the lie. A dead man is controlling you and you switch. Because the new man does not fight. He's not contentious. The scripture has the comparisons back and forth. And at no point in time is our battle with the devil. Our battle is with the old man and the new man. The old man is the unleavened bread. The new man is the two loaves of leavened bread, because here we are, the church, looking just like Jesus Christ. They're exactly the same weight, they're the exact same shape, the exact same everything, made from the same leaven. It's the only leaven that's even used in the entire Old Testament worship history. And the reason for that is on the day of Pentecost, when you've got 120 people who receive the Holy Ghost, they've already been baptized into Jesus. And so when they proclaim the gospel that you killed Jesus, but he was raised up, he's enthroned, and he's poured out what you're looking at right now. What shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. For the remission of your sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And the Bible tells us the results. 3,000 were baptized. The day of Pentecost was not about the Holy Ghost. The day of Pentecost was about the body of Christ. There is a new creation that you're baptized into. And it's a new DNA. It's a new leaven. If you get Christ in you, then the Holy Ghost makes sense. Because the Holy Ghost is only there to reveal Christ. Amen? That's Jesus' own version there. That's John 16. When the Holy Ghost comes, the Spirit of truth, he'll talk about me. He's going to show you what's mine, which means that's yours. He's going to reveal to you. He won't talk about himself. The Holy Ghost isn't about the power. It's about letting you see how awesome you are in his body. Because you don't get more powerful than that. He was raised up. We're baptized into that same experience. And you've got the two just like one. Just like Jesus Christ. That is the opportunity that we offer here in Pentecost. It's not, hey, you're a little bit better. That's the version people live. But that's not the truth. When the Bible talks about joy, if you don't have any, you're living a lie. It is not God's cross to bear. You don't bear a cross after you're baptized. Jesus didn't rise from the grave and say, where's that cross at? Let me take it up daily and walk. No. You're talking about a cross walk. When Jesus says that, we're on our way to the cross. If you're following me, you're going to the cross. So if you're going to come after me as my disciple, that's where we're headed, Calvary. We're on a crosswalk. But now, we're walking in life and more abundant life. You understand? So the leavened bread is the new creation who's fully shaped because of his DNA. Apostolic genetics are in every single person who's been baptized into Jesus Christ. Because that's not a name. That is a new creation. That is a new creation. So why do you live with habits? Why do you live with hate? Why do you act like the old person who's so weak? Why do you have the same fears, the same prayers, the same worship? You've been born again. You can't worship the same when you recognize I made it. I don't have to fear I'm in his rest. What kind of good news is that? It's amazingly good news, and it's hard to get across to people. It always has been, because I'm not listening to you. Here's how we fight in the promised land. You walk around the city, and the walls fall down. And everyone's ticked off because they don't get to do something. God's like, well, I thought that was going to be good news. The good news is I do it all. And you walk in it. And you live in it. And it's rest because you don't have to work at it. What you have to work at is getting into his rest. Labor that you enter into his rest. So that's where real transformation takes place. That's where you quit being beat down. That's when you quit having a contest with the devil. Go. I thought that'd be a little bit more exciting. But I'm telling you right now, that's the bottom. That is the foundational principle for everything that you're going to have in God, is you're baptized into the anointed. What the Antichrist is anti-baptism into Jesus Christ. Antichrist is anti-body of Christ. John said there's many already antichrists. Antichrist, you're anti the anointed. Oh, it doesn't matter. It does matter. I will tell you right now, the Bible says, repent, be baptized, every one of you, into the name of Jesus Christ. And the very lowest level that you can believe for that baptism is for the remission of your sins. Because that's one time, one moment. But now the rest of it, what you are baptized into, it's revelation after revelation after revelation. You start seeing it magnified. Stand with me, please. We don't have time anymore for many of the things that have held back our spirits and our souls. Deliver yourself already. You're anointed. That's why it matters what you're baptized into. You're baptized into the resurrected, first begotten from the dead. Not the name of Jesus, the name of Jesus Christ. The name of Jesus Christ. And I preached that I preached a revival for my dad up in Alaska, and I preached that every single service. Every single service. And I'm sure, you know, it would have been more exciting to preach about blah, blah, blah. But that's why we need revivals. Because we're used to preaching about blah, blah, blah. As if you need help. When you're anointed. As if, hey, I've got something you've never had before. We're all one body. So I am a part of that. I just am not open to it. I'm just not receiving it. I'm not experiencing it, but it doesn't mean I'm not it. That's why it's so important for you to recognize that. It is absolutely necessary, and I will say it over and over, you must be baptized into that name because it's more than just your sins being washed away. It's authority. It's the life from the death. Life that is eternal. Life that will never die. That's where real healing virtue flows. It's from what's never had sickness. That life. It's abundant. He said, I'm the bread from heaven. That manna that they ate in the wilderness, you think it was unleavened? Whenever he broke the bread and multiplied it and literally created bread, you think it was unleavened? You don't get life with unleavened. You get life with his DNA in it. With his effect. If heaven's bringing manna, it's not going to taste like Egypt. It's going to taste like honey. It's going to taste like the promised land. It's going to take, it's like where we're headed. That's what the bread of heaven is. And the Lord said, that is what you're going to partake of and get life. You're going to eat my body. And they're like, what? What are you talking about? We're going to eat your body. I'm the bread of life. If you eat my flesh, you'll never die. What? It's not communion, though. It's the life that came out of the tomb. And that's why you can just walk up to somebody who's got devils. You don't have to have a crowd help you. You just say, you're going now. I'm serious. Now. Amen? That's how people are set free. You free them. You're anointed to do it. We've got the same exact ministry he had, according to Paul. So there's somebody in the body here today that's got something they're lacking. Somebody in the body has got what you need. And all you've got to do is be aware. Like right now, whatever it is that you need in the spirit, somebody's got it. That's what the scripture says. We're edifying ourselves. In love. And love is giving. And love is seeing something in somebody that you need. So in this room right now, as the life begins to spread, I'll just prove it to you. Just come stand up here. All of you, come stand up here at the front. I know you're wanting the tuna casserole or tuna. Not halibut Olympia. Matter of fact, I had halibut Olympia. The one time I had halibut in Alaska. And I did see a dead gray whale, 40 foot long, beached. And walked up next to it. And it smelled just great. You're talking about a massive animal. It beached up on the sand. And I told Jackson that there was a hand hanging out of it. Some Jonah just didn't get all the way delivered. He's like, what? But that's what he said. Whenever I'm going down into death, just like Jonah went to the belly of a whale and was spit out the most anointed prophet on planet Earth, who just preached, "You're dying!" Walked through a city and everyone in that city repented. And God said, "I'm going to kill them all." And then he said, "Now I'll change my mind." That's the power on the other side of going down and coming up. So everyone here that's never been baptized into the name of Jesus Christ, that's why we have the baptismal downstairs. We'll baptize you now. We'll baptize you now. But if there's somebody in the body right here that's in need of a spiritual something, can I just see your hand get raised? You're lacking something. You need it. So here's what I say we do. I just say we close our eyes, if you need to, and just ask God, "All right, Lord, if you're not going to give it to me right now, give him a chance, though, say, can whatever it is you need. And if he doesn't give it to you right now, who here, Lord, do I need to go to and have him pray for me? And impart to me what you're supplying through your body. The full measure of the last Adam. Allow me to receive based off of what you spoke in your word. The body supplies health to itself. Every single part supplieth." Somebody's got what you need in this room. And all they've got to do is touch you. So why don't you just pray, "Lord, who is it? Who's got what I need right now?" And then just experience the blessing of the body as you go to them. And not everybody's got to do it, just if God's literally showing you somebody. And maybe he's going to be showing you who you have something for. Maybe it won't be them seeing you, you're seeing them. And if you're feeling something for somebody, then why don't you go to them? And all you got to do is touch them. And what's inside of you from the body of Christ supplies their need. And it happens that fast. So why don't you do it? In the name of Jesus Christ, I thank you, Lord God, for your body. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for the blessing.